Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. We hear of a controversial project aiming to bring clean energy to much of Chile's population, and of a counter-campaign highlighting the environmental and social damage the project would wreak in one of the few remaining unspoilt and wild environments of our planet. And Father Jim Brand delves deep into the spirituality of the first three steps of the AA's 12-step program. Have you ever been to, or even heard of, Chilean Patagonia? Well, I discovered it's a geographic region containing the southernmost portion of South America. And the Chilean part of Patagonia embraces the southern part of the region of Los Lagos and the regions of Aysén and Magallanes. My friend Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright, who was recently there, told me it's an adventurer's paradise, a land of raging white water, dazzling glaciers and wild animals and fish. So how is it going to look with five new dams and a 1,500-mile power line? As I just mentioned, Father Timothy brought me the latest regarding a very controversial project which is shaking the earth in Chilean Patagonia in more ways than one. And by the way, before I begin, all the music in this programme has been especially written and composed for Patagonia Chilena Sin Represas, the campaign for Chilean Patagonia without dams.
I have friends in Chile whom I've known for many years now, and I go there once or twice a year to be with them, to celebrate with them. And this year they took me... When I was there in April, they took me down to the southern part of Chile, what they call Chilean Patagonia. It's beyond way several thousand kilometres south of Santiago. And there in this wilderness of beauty, of mountains and glaciers, of rough terrain with some small holdings, low population eking its living out of this beautiful but demanding environment. Plenty of water, plenty of ice. A climate similar to that you would get in, say, parts of northern Scotland or in northern part of the Rocky Mountains in the United States or in Scandinavia. Warm in summer, but cold winters. And in this wonderfully beautiful area, they have huge resources of clean water, pure water, either locked up in the ice or in the lakes, estimated to be roughly the third largest source of clear water in the world.
Father Timothy told me that, other than the breathtakingly beautiful nature surrounding him there, the thing that most struck him was the spirituality of the people in Chilean Patagonia. A sense of presence, of being, of what it is to be human in the face of a difficult environment.
And this area is, as I say, in historic terms, has only been developed in the last 100 years or so, less probably, and it's therefore prized by its inhabitants. They've developed their own particular culture, their own particular way of relating and coping, which has its own values. And of course, it's an awful long way from the capital of Chile in Santiago. It takes several hours flying to get there. And even once you land, to get into the heartland of it, it's a 5 or 6 hour journey over these rough roads. So into this sort of natural paradise, a paradise of beauty, of the world, of the animals, of the birds, of nature.
But all Father Timothy told me is not well.
I was introduced to a project which has been long in gestation and is still not yet finally approved. But it is a project which would destroy this area, this culture, these people. And it's a project, of course, about providing electric power for the future of Chile, most particularly of Santiago.
¿Cuántas veces nos dijeron que era esencial que el agua no se niegue libre debe circular?
The origin of the project goes back to two things. One is the fact that in energy terms, 40% of Chile's energy now comes from fossil fuels, and of course that must change, as it does for the rest of the world. They must move away from the fossil fuels to use renewable resources. And Chile is a country of great length with huge climatic variations, making it possible for solar power, wind power, as well as water power, and as well as for geothermal power. And into this need, of course, it's one of the features of many organisations, is to seek somewhere where there's few people. Few people, vulnerable people, possibly where they are, but nevertheless, in the great scale of things, a very small minority in the total population of Chile.
Some 20 years ago, Father Timothy told me, President Pinochet of Chile privatised the water as part of his campaign to ally the economies of Chile with the capitalist system of the West.
Sadly, this was done in a rather dictatorial way. It was handed over to people without giving an option to the people who were in different parts of the country who would benefit from owning their own water, as, for example, in Patagonia and Chile. Some beautiful rivers there, people who need the water at different times of the year for irrigation, for drinking, but they were never given any option as to whether they might like to buy it. It was handed over to a privatised company. As is the case in our world, of course, any company or any group of people who hold the water rights are holding a very important and valuable resource. And this was soon spotted by people in Europe, in particular an organisation called Endesa Spain. And they, realising the potential of these water rights, paid a huge sum of money. Later, of course, when this news got out that the Chilean water rights were now owned by Spain, there was, of course, a big response, an angry response from the people of Chile. And these particular people were fined a lot of money, but they've still made a substantial packet of money. This Spanish company, realizing that there was need to be change in the Chilean energy production, and realizing that for a foreign investor owning the water rights, there would be a good deal of opposition if they were to simply go in there and say, we're going to solve your energy problems. They decided to go into partnership with a Chilean firm, Colbún, based in Santiago, who are not a very big energy company, but nevertheless an important one locally. And together they've formed a company called Hydroaysén with the aim of building five huge dams in Patagonia and Chile, on the Pascua River and the Baca River. And those five dams would generate enough electricity using the power of the water, which they would then send by a high-tension wire all the way to Santiago, 1,600 kilometres away, a long wire. The length of that wire just means that you've got to lose some. They claim that the new technologies will lose very little of the power of the electricity between its generation in Patagonia and Chile and its arrival in Santiago to the consumer.
The project, Father Timothy explained, which would take some 15 years to complete, would not only lead to the dislocation of the lifestyle of the people already there, it would also potentially increase the dangers resulting from climatic changes that are affecting parts of Chile.
To do with the global warming and the melting of ice, particularly during the summer months, and the increased water flow and the failure of ice to hold water back, and therefore rushing down hills into these river valleys, etc. All of which happen increasingly over the last 10 or 20 years. In other words, the project, although it sounds clever and good on paper, is going to result in huge disruption to a way of life in a distant part of the country, with a transmission line which is going to cross one of the world's most active seismic areas. For example, already, when they originally, several years ago, planned the line of this transmission line, they suddenly found that there had been a volcano had erupted, so they've had to change the line. And, of course, the recent earthquake in Concepcion, Chile, which had huge effects, although they claim they would have survived, the fact is that they can't predict when the next earthquake will be or where the next volcano will erupt. And to have such a high-tension line with 6,000 pylons, each 70 metres high, going across this wonderful, beautiful southern landscapes of Chile, transporting this electricity, is a risk not just to the line itself, but it's a risk to the beauty of the countryside and, of course, its destructive effect on the peoples of Patagonia and Chile. So that is the project they've produced. They've received huge numbers of complaints, which they're trying to deal with. They've had to have an extension. The people down in Patagonia and Chile, vulnerable as they are, of course, powerless when it comes to the might of the government and the might of the industry in Santiago and the demands of the country.
But that is not the end of the story. Father Timothy told me of a further disturbing development.
That project is now not Spain and Colburn, because Enel, the Italian generating company, saw that Spanish Endesa was in trouble, so they bought the water rights and the 51% in the Hydro Aysén project from the Spanish Endesa, and so it's now owned by the Italians. Now, the difficulty with this project is that the nearer you get to the region, the more you realise how crazy the thing seems to be. The further away you stand from it, the more they say, oh, it's totally logical, it's costing a lot of money, and this is the only way to solve Chile's energy problems by 2025. Luckily, in this case, among the objectors, there are some serious experts in the possibilities of alternative technology. And they produced a document, a very well-researched document, called Are the Dams Necessary in Patagonia? And their view is that this massive project, scarring the whole countryside and disrupting the lifestyle, is just not necessary. It's too big, too expensive, too risky. And the alternative is to develop, as they say, a lot of projects which are already there, make existing dams and existing energy production non-carbon-related, that is, more efficient, extending measures to produce wind power, to use solar power, and to get into geothermal power, all of which are there in abundance. And, of course, more local to the centres of consumption.
This document has been submitted, and the present position is that the project is being delayed, probably because of the recent earthquake and the huge amount of repair and reconstruction that is having to go on. But, Father Timothy points out, sooner or later, the government is going to have to pronounce.
So this is a very difficult but a very important project that has to be stopped. I spoke with the bishop down there and many people who are working with him, and he is in total agreement that this is not the way forward for energy for Chile. But there are powerful influences in government in Santiago and in industry and in the banks who see this as a good investment, the way forward for clean energy for Chile, and ultimately will make a lot of money for those companies.
Of course, Father Timothy says, they can only say that on the assumption that they are going to have 25, 30 years of non-seismic activity in the region.
But it is my judgment that the people of Aysén, the people whose culture is endangered by this development, and their own way of trying to develop themselves in ways that is sympathetic to their environment, to enable them to raise their standard of living, but to keep their culture, to preserve this unique area of the world, and particularly its pure water resources, and their total opposition to it, and the fact that there is an alternative, suggests to me that this is a capitalist venture backed by big money, seeing big money result from it, which could end up as a disaster. So I offer this as an opportunity for people to think, to reflect, to recognise that perhaps they may be able to do something to stop it.
So for anyone who wants to see and learn more, there are websites created by all parties concerned, including the one by the Patagonian Foundation, which endeavours to protect and preserve the Patagonian culture and environment by promoting economic, social and environmental sustainability. And within the interest of all concerned, the Foundation forms cooperative partnerships with individuals and regional, national and international organisations to develop and implement programmes that will promote sustainable and responsible economic growth, maintain quality of life, and preserve and permanently protect Patagonia's vast land and diverse ecosystems. All this also to make sure that Patagonia is globally recognised and preserved as one of the few remaining unspoilt and wild environments on our planet. Desesperados cantos de ballenas. Todo el planeta se estremece. And now Father Jim Brand continues in his journey into the deeply spiritual AA 12-step program. He explains how the first three steps are all about conversion.
Hello, it's Father Jim. Last week, I was beginning to think about the 12th step program that I was introduced to by some alcoholic friends. I was pointing out that for me, this was very redeeming because I came from an alcoholic family and there were lots of things that I didn't understand and injuries I had from that sort of a background. And these wonderful, wonderful people, holy people, have given me more than I'm ever aware of giving them. And I was saying that there were four things that have taught me a lot. One is, we are all in this together. Two, don't look back. Three, just live for today. That's quite enough, just for today. And fourthly, we're all one drink away from ruination, so we can't condemn anybody. And I used to go to these open meetings we had in the parish. The place was made holy by the presence of these people, all ages, all sorts, all backgrounds. It was a real leveller. And a meeting will usually begin by, let's consider why we're here and give a thought for the suffering alcoholic. Real compassionate feelings. And then the person who's going to lead will ask somebody if they'd like to read the 12 steps of the programme and also the 12 traditions. And today I'd just like to start saying something about the 12 steps of this spiritual program. The first three steps, I think, are what conversion is about. The first step is we, notice we, not just I, we, because we're all in this together, admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. I suppose without this first step, we can't really carry on because it's hitting reality. I think we never allowed my father to get too bad, to hit rock bottom. Always trying to protect him from that, because he might burn the house down. So in some ways we colluded with it. It's very difficult sometimes to let somebody hit the dust, bite the dust, and from there they can only go upwards. And I've noticed such patience in these groups with people. And they say, well, perhaps he's not ready yet. Perhaps she needs more time. But really, one can't get on with this programme until one admits that one's powerless. Alone, one's powerless. And in the whole area of virtue and sin, eventually we have to say, look, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm powerless. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that within the group there is a dynamism, the Holy Spirit, where two are gathered together, that is much more than the sum of the parts. It's this support they give each other, not only in meetings, and some may go to more than two meetings a day. We always used to have extra ones on Christmas Day because that was a particularly difficult time when everyone would say, have a drink, you're not drinking, we must be a drip. It must be wet, you see. And also, for some of them, Christmas was a painful time because of past miserable Christmases they'd all had together. So I was always very impressed at the support they give each other. There's phone services, people can ring up phone lines and chat. They tend to have quite a lot of high phone bills, but also you're given a sponsor who's your special friend, usually somebody who's been sober for a while and understands the programme, a sponsor who's always available for you so that you're not alone. Together we'll do this. So the first step, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Our lives had become manageable. Then second step, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Oh, there's lots to learn there. They always talk about a higher power. You can only look upwards now because you've hit rock bottom. And whatever you call your God, as you understand him, must always be a higher power. And I wish Christians would have a God that's always a higher power. I know some Christians who are walking saints, but the God they worship is a devil. Less loving than they are. Less virtuous. Less forgiving. Terrifying God. Someone's infected them with. So when you're rock bottom, all you can do is to look up to what will always be a higher power. And praying to that higher power to restore us to sanity. Because their wisdom sees their condition as an illness that affects the body, it affects the spirit and one's emotions. It's a sort of total illness. And therefore, they need to be helped for people to understand more about this illness. And really, the alcoholics I've met, including my father, when they don't drink, there's no one more wonderful in the world. It seems to affect sometimes the loveliest, wonderful people. Then, having turned to a higher power, you make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And in life, I'm sure our understanding of the higher power grows, the relationship grows, as with everything else in life, either grows or deteriorates. And these first three steps are what I see as conversion. Facing truth, alone it's impossible. Turning to what must be a higher power, because I can't help myself. And then handing one's life over to the care of that higher power. For me, that is conversion, and knowing and loving these people have helped me understand conversion more. I still miss them, all those weekends we used to spend together on one of the 12 steps. And one thing that has always touched me is how grateful they are. Some of them are Scots, And at the end of the weekend, they used to have what they called a gratitude meeting, when they went round and they just shared what their reason for gratitude was. It wasn't just me, but that God has kept them safe. Amazing Grace is one of their favourite hymns. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. And they're so grateful for small mercies. And that taught me lots about our Lord, who's always so grateful. I thank you, Father, for the work you've given me to do. I thank you for the friends you've given me. I thank you for listening to my prayer. I'm grateful for a cup of water. And the humility and simplicity of these friends doing the 12th steps has opened a new world of reconciliation to me with my past. And I'm very happy to pass what I've received on to you, especially if there's any of you out there suffering. Remember, if this is a problem for you, go straight back to the meeting where you'll be received with love. And I'd further say, if you have problems with the church and you feel alienated, go straight back to the meeting, the Assembly of the Believers, and I hope you'll be welcomed with a great kiss. Amen.
Feature program today, but we will be back at this same time tomorrow. So join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.